Interesting to hear how those in history felt about Jesus as far as the God-man, fully God, fully man, the Savior of the world, as Scripture tells us that he claimed to be. So these were big names. Whether you agree with those comments or all of those or some of those comments, these were how historians have found these men to believe, and this is some of the comments that they've made in regards to their thoughts and feelings on Jesus. This morning we look at yours. History. Present. Your history. Your thoughts. Your feelings. And who you say Jesus was. Who do you claim him to be in your life? We're going to dive into it a little bit. And thank you for being here this morning. You guys set your alarms, didn't you? Yeah, the few, the proud. You know, every Sunday that there's a time change, specifically in the spring, across America, pastors are all saying the same thing. Thank you for getting up on time. Thank you for coming. You can just hear it resonating. We really mean it. I don't know, the announcements were pretty important today. I heard some good ones. And there were, six people in here, but the announcements were big. One of which I do need to reiterate, there is a great 101 class this afternoon that's at the Herps home. We can help you with the directions if you're not familiar with that. It's not far from here because nothing is. It's Avalon. You need to go to it. If you're thinking about, I want to belong, I don't just want to attend. I want to take something deeper. I want to be involved. I want to be known. I want to be heard. I want to be cared for. I want to have a place where I can grow in my fellowship and just get to know some folks, too, that are in the same walk of life I am. And maybe my story will collide with another. You'll hear the history of this church. You'll hear your history and where it fits. Today, I believe it is at 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 4 to 8 at the Herps home. Includes a meal. Love for you to go. If you have not become a member of this church, it's a fun fam. It's an exciting family. And it is a family. It's a body. So don't orbit. Land the plane, as we say, and get to membership today. This is a fun class. Wayne's a great friend and very knowledgeable about much here at this church, but Scripture as well. And I think you'll grow and love it. Today is one of those things where I want to look at Scripture. And I've had to grow and learn some things and love it as well. As the more I dive into it and I see what Jesus had to say, I look at this stuff, we call it the red stuff, and it's very hard to find a Bible today that would have red lettering in it. In fact, most of us are using apps nowadays. I find I can bring up 60 different translations in a matter of seconds on my phone, and that saves me a lot of searching in a library, and at home it's a limited library, and I have another one that I use too, and I borrow books from friends and things, but boy, it's fun having that app, isn't it? Any of you have a Bible app on your phone? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Bible Gateway is one that I love to use specifically, but I'm interested in if you've got a really good one that you love, share with me after the service. Let's compare notes. Let's jump on it. And I have a Bible, though, that goes back in time. Last week I showed you this. This is my first Bible as a child, and I hung on to it. It does have the red in there. And the red stuff that we're talking about specifically today, it's talking about the words of Jesus. For a while there, back in the day, anything that was found that Jesus had to say in Scripture was printed in the color red. Just bringing highlight to his comments and his suggestions and things that he was in conversation with people about. His arguments included, his passion for mankind. It's in red. And I love that. And we came up with a neat little thing here called the red stuff, looking at what Jesus had to say. Last week it was in regards to religion and religious spirit. What did he say in regards to the posing hypocrites, all about the law and forgetting about God's concern for the inward part of a person, the heart? What did he have to say about that? And that was last week in regards to religious spirit. This week, the claims he made, once again, but this time about himself. What did he have to say about himself? And this is big. Growing up, I had a really good friend. In fact, later on, he ended up in my wedding, in my wedding party. His name was Rick, but before he came to my school that I went to, he went to a very, very large public school in the area, of Pinellas County. The name of the school was Seminole High School. He and a group of friends would hit up a donut shop down the street from the school. And it was a popular donut shop, like a Krispy Kreme type thing. This place made homemade donuts. And if you caught them early enough after school, that would be the hangout. And the guys would go down there and they'd love to just sit and just kind of relate a little bit and hang out. It was a fun place. And Rick tells the story that there was a group of men that every afternoon, because Florida's hot, you know, they would hang out in this donut shop and enjoy the air conditioning and some hot donuts. And they'd be there. One guy in specifically that he talked about a lot that he would sit next to would repeatedly just make two separate comments. That's the only thing you would hear from his mouth. Comment number one was, yes, yes, yes. And comment number two was, no, no, no. That's it. And the guys decide, they weren't the nicest guys in the world, my friend Rick and others at that time. They would have some fun with this guy, all right? And they would ask him questions, you know? Am I going to be rich someday? No, no, no. All right? And they would just have a little fun asking random questions. Do the chicks dig me? No, no, no. You know, whatever it may be, they'd have fun. Kind of like one of those magic eight balls that they used to sell at Target where you'd shake it and it'd be like, yes, maybe, unsure. You guys remember those things? Right? Just they looked at this guy and it wasn't the kindest thing to do, but they'd sit with these men and tell stories. And as the stories would come to a close, they'd ask a question. What do you think of this or what do you think of that? And you'd get your answer. And it was random. Until one day, and they decided they would sit there and ask another question. And they were anxiously waiting for the answer. Would it be yes, 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 or no, no, no? And randomly, and pausing in the middle of his statement, Rick described to me, this is what he said about himself. He said, I am a chocolate bar. Yeah. He had changed his answer. Some crazy stuff there. It wasn't a yes or a no. It was an elaborate, bold claim that I am a chocolate bar. And the guys had a lot of fun with that one. And they left, but pretty much it blew their mind. Where did that come from? I don't get it. Anytime somebody looks you in the eye and says, I am a chocolate bar, you've got to do something with that, right? All right? You've got to figure out something real quick, okay? Make a decision about this guy and his crazy claims. Okay, he's not all there. This week here at ACC, we continue this red stuff. And we look at some what specifically Jesus had to say about himself. Because believe it or not, he had some things that were almost as bold as I am a chocolate bar, okay? And this is going to be hard for us, and it still is to this day, because we have a history of Jesus. We have plenty of things and people and those that have seen him and know, historically speaking, he was the real deal. He did live. There was a man named Jesus on the planet, so we have that going for us. But back in the day, presently speaking, when these people walked around Jesus, knew he was a Nazarene, knew his parents, to say something outrageous about who he was and who he claimed to be a part of was just as bold as I am a chocolate bar. So I'm glad you're here today. I want you to come to grips with this. I want you literally to see where the things that you've brought to this sanctuary this morning can fit inside the claim of a risen Savior, of the God-man, fully God, fully man. What do you do with your stuff? Where do we take our things? We're going to look at a few of these big-time outrageous claims Christ made about himself. And what did Jesus say about himself? There's a few things, okay? Three of the most outrageous. You might want to write these in your notes. These have notes today. Take a look at them. And if you need a pen, we have some of those. Michael will take care of you. There's a few more out there. So if you didn't grab one, just put your hand up. Michael will grab you an outline. One of the things Jesus said, starting off the bat, boom, at the plate, here comes the pitch. He said that he was God. Those of you who have grown up in a church, you've learned a lot about Jesus. And that doesn't sound like such a crazy statement. Okay? I've heard the name Jesus. I've heard that he is one of three that make up a triune God. My parents tried to explain that to me at a young age. I did not get it. I tried to get it from leaders in Sunday school. Even in college, I still did not get it. And to this day, I still don't get it. I have to believe it. But I've heard it. I've heard it played out. So it's not as crazy to me. But think about it for a second. If somebody walked into your job, they walked up into Descanso where you're at, up in your place of business, right here at a resort community. If you're a student, they walked into your halls and literally this statement, I am God. That'd be a pretty bold, strong statement, wouldn't it? It's basically what it was like for the listeners. The people who were hearing Jesus say he was God, they didn't have the same history knowing Jesus that we have today. So when they heard Jesus say, I am God, that was a pretty strong statement. Great verse here. John 14, verse 9 says this. Jesus is talking. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What Jesus is saying here is, I am God. I am the Father in heaven. If you've seen me, you've seen him. We're the same person. Another verse, John 10:30. He actually says this earlier in another statement when he said, the Father and I are one. So if you put those two statements together, Jesus was basically saying this, the Father and I are one, God and I are one. If you've seen the Father, it's because you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen God, because God and I are one. And back and forth, this is a strong statement. No matter how you break it down, he literally is blowing his listeners away. Part of the reason it was a big statement is people back then were waiting for God, but they were waiting for him as Savior. They were waiting for God as Messiah, someone who is going to deliver the people into a relationship with him. There have been all kinds of prophecies. They were anxiously awaiting a Messiah. Jesus shows up and he's not only says he's the Messiah and the Savior, blows their mind and goes further to say he's God. He began doing miracles right off the bat. And write this in, Jesus and his miracles verified that he was the Son of God. Automatically got their attention. John 3 says, teacher, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you. Okay? So there's a group of people who come here, whom I really love. And I really do love you all and every group that comes. But there's a group I'm particularly excited about, those of you who call yourself seekers. Maybe not a Christian as of yet, but you are checking things out. You're doing some research, genuinely seeking to find out if Christianity is real. And I encourage you to investigate Jesus. Just Jesus. Some of you look at other Christians saying, oh my gosh, forget it. That guy goes to church? No way. That must not be real. Unfortunately, what's happening is people are judging Christ by looking at other people. And I encourage you to investigate Jesus. Avoid the religious spirit. Avoid the hypocritical attitude. Or looking at what you would think would be a hypocrite in front of you. Investigate Jesus. No one with any intelligence denied that Jesus fully existed. He walked on the earth. Anyone with an average IQ even knows, historians have told us, Jesus was real. 2,000 years ago, there existed a real man named Jesus. But here's what people doubt. And here's my statement this morning, whether he was who he said he was. That's where your questions come from. That's where it all comes down. And you'd better come up with an answer to that one. Your entire life hangs in the balance of that specific answer. And future generations do too, I might add. Do you believe that he was the Son of God? God's Son? If you do, you ought to be a Christian. If not, it's foolish. If you don't believe he was God's Son, then okay, maybe. Maybe blow that off. But his miracles, how do you explain those? They verify that he was God's Son. I've, in the past, seen commercials and even YouTube's nowadays that show some pretty miraculous stuff, one of which I brought up in the past about the golfer named Tiger Woods who would kind of juggle a golf ball on a 9-iron for people. And a lot of people can do this. You don't have to be a professional. But then he'd start juggling behind him like this, the same golf ball, okay? And he'd scoop it under his leg, the same golf ball, and he'd pop it up, and then he'd drive it while it was still in the air. A professional soccer player during the World Cup series, there's a lot of great commercials involving some of the big names. And back in the day, a Brazilian named Ronaldinho would take a ball, and he would juggle a soccer ball from close to half field, almost half field, and he would let the ball fall, punt the ball, as it would rotate in the air, it'd come down, hit the crossbar of a goal, okay, that's the one that runs across the goal, come back into the air, collect it, and keep juggling the ball before it ever hit the ground. I cannot do that. Never in my wildest dreams. I couldn't do the golf ball thing. I could probably get two or three, and then I'd be fetching it, and my kids would be laughing. These guys were the pros. They backed it up. They have titles. They have the contracts. They have plenty of eyewitnesses that have seen it. Jesus is not a mythological character. If you're a seeker here, continue to investigate Jesus. See who he was. Miracles verified that he was God's son. He was the real deal. People saw these. The second thing is that he said he was the Savior. Write that in. He was the Savior. He said he was the Savior the Jewish community had been waiting for. That he was the person that God was going to send to save them, deliver them, and free them. And he said, I am the Savior. I am God. Luke 19:10, he's talking about himself. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Early in another passage, he says this, a famous verse, a verse that you guys have memorized time and time again, Jesus talking about himself. And I don't know who has not heard this verse, but for God so loved the world, right? So much he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's interesting about this, what was sort of a controversial topic here. And what made this a really bold claim is he was saying, I am the Messiah. I am Savior. And you're the one, you're looking at the one you've been waiting for right here. Okay? I didn't come just to free the Jewish people from their oppression, because the Jewish people for years and years had been held as slaves. They had been kept down. They were waiting. They thought the Savior, this Messiah, was going to come, kind of set up an earthly kingdom. Let the Jewish people be a part of that kingdom. They were ready to rally. They were ready to celebrate. They were waiting for someone to come and physically deliver them and kind of set them apart. Make life on earth what they thought life on earth was always supposed to be. What made this so crazy is when he said, he was saying, I am the Savior you've been waiting for. I am the Messiah. I'm not just going to set you free here on earth. Caught their attention. If you believe in me, who I am, I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. And that was adding on to what they thought the Messiah was going to do. Specifically, they thought the Savior was only to save the Jewish people, not to save anyone who believes, but just us. So Jesus was making some enemies right off the bat. He took this way further. So it wasn't just religious folks like we heard about last week, those that worked in the temple considered religious teachers. But now he's blowing the minds of his own people. Last week we talked about he was chipping away and making comments against all their religious traditions, just eating away at these people. And now he's saying not only is religious stuff not as important as you think it is, but I am the Savior. I'm God. And I'm not just the Savior and God for Jewish people. I'm for everybody. Amen to that. It was crazy. It was a strong statement for him to say, I am the Savior of the world. I'm God. It's crazy. Way strong. It didn't stop there. Jesus said something that even today, in fact, of all the things controversial that Jesus said, This one might be the one that still gets people the most upset. This might be the one that if you repeat this to even your relatives, close friends, people you work with, whatever it may be, maybe that don't go to church, they're not going to like it. It's not any more popular today than it was back then. This is what he said. Not only was Jesus God, not only did he say he was God, not only did he say that he was the Savior, but he also said that he was the only way to heaven. Him. I am the way to heaven. I'm the only route. I love this photo. And I go through lots of photos. I see a young boy who, given the chance, hearing the story, Jesus being the only way, begins a journey. He chooses the only way as a young man. What helped Jesus' case was that Jesus went ahead and he not just, you know, went after their spiritual needs, but physical needs. This was a sign of his compassion. Write that in. It was a sign of his compassion. This week has been a very laborsome week for a lot of people. We evaluate on Sundays, don't we? I know I stand up here and do that. It's a day of rest. It's a day to turn around and think of Philippians 4:8-9, the things that are good, lovely, noble, of good report. What has been the good in my week? It's a time to rest in Him, the things that were not good, the things that were not pleasant, the things that were not of good report. Don't you think He's aware of those? And He cares for each one. It's a sign of His compassion that He goes after not just your physical needs, but your spiritual needs as well. He cares for you. The Bible tells us that Jesus talks about the character of God. And if you think God is this distant God, wants nothing to do with you, simply because you're one of 6 billion people, can I tell you that He seriously, deeply cares about each one? I don't care if you're listening now. I don't care if you're paying attention or drifting in your to-do list right now, checking email. I don't care if you think to some degree this is a great little service to attend. I don't want to get too involved. I don't want to get too implemented in church. I just want to check it off my attendance list. You know, tough things to be thinking right now. Any of those thoughts, it doesn't matter. God loves you. He is compassionate about you. Believe it or not, He's the one that sent you here. He is after you. And He wants to bring things to the surface in your life. That's not always the enemy doing that. God wants you to deal with things. God wants you to bring things to Him. God wants you to work things out so that all things work together for good to those who love God. And He turns around and He says, I felt sorry for them and I touched their eyes. Great scripture, Matthew 20:34. Instantly, they could see. God feels sorry for some of the lives in here that are being destroyed. He wants to touch your eyes. He wants to do something miraculous. You see, this young boy now has a place that he has to choose on his journey. And this photograph of this hiker, so to speak, is the same young boy. As he gets older, the story starts to play out in life decisions that he has made. And his journey may have been a little more difficult. From a teddy bear, it's become more or less, you know, enough meals to get you through your hike. And from a small knapsack, it's been the essentials for survival. As he enters his adolescent years, his young adult years, he takes the story of Jesus, something so simple, and the complexities of the world enter in. And the journey gets a little more difficult. The adventure, a little more dangerous. Decisions that are being made. Jesus doesn't love you less when you decide to destroy your life. His heart just breaks. If my youngest daughter, the last one in our home of 4 kids, decides to haul off and just go nuts, taking everything we've taken from Scripture and try to implement in her life and just do her own thing, and I don't care what it may be, but it's just destroying her life, whatever it looks like, I'm not going to stop loving her. My heart would break because of her disobedience and to see her in pain. But I'm still going to love her, no matter what. You want to spend eternity with God? or separated from God. I'm not making this up. I'm just teaching what is here. These are great scriptures. If you care enough about your life, you'll check it out. And I think you do. I think that's why you're here this morning. Jesus' miracles in meeting people's physical and spiritual needs would lead them to eternal life, to find the Savior. Could you imagine somebody walking through your campus if you're in school, or literally walking right into the workplace, getting off a boat at the mole, and standing there saying, "I am God. I am the Savior of the world. And I'm the only way you can get to heaven." How well would that be received? Especially here on this island. Small town. When people say things, man, everybody knows. Everybody knows everything here, and everybody knows everything about everybody here. How long would that guy last on this island? What do you think? 2 days? 2 hours? 10 minutes? This guy's crazy. Are you serious? Did you hear about this guy? We've had some crazy folks doing some crazy stuff in this town. You've seen it. I've seen it. I mean, it's just like, what is going on? Typically, we write it off to certain types of drugs. But this would be a man who seems like in his right mind, speaking, just clearly saying, "I'm the only way to heaven." How can he claim to be God? Things that Jesus was saying. In fact, this great verse, John 14:6, says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus made the claim. "I am God. I'm the Savior of the world. By the way, no one gets to heaven except through me." When you hear that statement, you think about what we talked about last week. Jesus saying rules and regulations, these things, they don't matter. It's not the outside. It's the heart. It's what you can do for religion in the world. But for me, it's what I can do for you. That begins to make more sense when we understand that he also said, "I am God. I am the Savior, and I'm the way to heaven." It starts to break down a little bit, okay? Because I'm not all about these rules. I'm not all about this duty. I'm not all about this weariness of obligation. I'm about this Savior. And I know this is a big statement, and I know that this is huge. He's the only way. I may not even understand it all, but you've got my ear. And you also met my needs. You saved my daughter when she was dying. You brought my sight back and I can see. I don't know everything about you and your claims, but I'll listen. You've got my attention. His actions and miracles led people to eternal life. They still do today. Whether you're a seeker, stumbler, someone who has sold out to him, question, where are you going to go after you die? Do you just stay in the ground and become worm bait for millions of years? What do you do? What happens to you? What do you believe? Do you reincarnate as a fruit fly? What do you believe? Because really what you believe about what happens after life directs or encourages and motivates the way you live today. It is the hope within. Just because you go to church doesn't mean that you'll have eternal life. The Bible does not say if you go to church. It doesn't say that. What does it say? "But these were written so that you might believe that Jesus was another good man?" No. "That you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. By believing in him, you have life." John 20:31. Sometimes a death is the only time people are aware of eternal life. Certainly in this country, that is true. 17 kids in the last month in a school. The two towers, which caught everyone's attention, thousands to their death instantly. In your own family, perhaps. Last week in the news, something that wasn't just national, but international. The death of a soldier, a funeral for Billy Graham, America's pastor. And as you had a chance to watch things and see things develop, it wasn't just any other funeral. Thousands upon thousands of people gathered on the highways, on the streets in town, on the bridges of the highways that covered highways, all of which wanted to get a glimpse as things went by, to the nation's capital and inside the rotunda, where only four citizens in the United States had ever been honored, one of only two to lie in honor versus just to lie in state there. Five living presidents attending, kings, queens, popes, those in history that play a huge part, not just in American history, but world history. And the world started to pay attention last week. Even to this day, they're still paying attention to what happened there. The name of Jesus hit the airways. Millions in every network, every phone, magazine covers. And you'll see the name Billy Graham, but you flip the cover open and it explains very clearly, it's not about me. I've never been about me. This is about God loves you and sent his son Jesus. This is what he came to do for you. And he took this for you. All of this is for you. And my life has been for him. And for days and hours upon hours, it was in front internationally of the news. Things that were huge in the news seemed to dwindle as we heard about the life of Jesus through the life of a man who lived through a very interesting time in American history. Every person in here has broken God's law. There's not one of us who has not broken God's law. We have to pay the price. But God wanted to save everybody. So he paid the price for us with his son. Jesus came. Unbelievable. Lived a perfect life. Died on the cross to pay for our ticket. But the people who get it are paid for people who believe and receive. That's the difference. Believe that he died is the payment for their sin and receive him into their life. It's not just the people who believe he existed. That's where this thing turns the corner. You can't just believe he was just another human being here, another person to cruise through history. Anybody can believe that he existed. You believe and receive, and God says, that's it. If Jesus is the way to heaven, then religion doesn't matter that much. Rules and regulations don't matter as much. Jesus is the way to heaven. He turns around and he says the outside appearance, it doesn't matter that much, because having a heart that believes in Jesus is the way to heaven. Certainly when you follow him, those things that need to matter, matter. He is the priority though. He is the one that tells you how to dress. He's the one that tells you how to act. He's the one that tells you how to speak. He's the one that gives you the example for your family and generations to follow. Those are some strong claims. They were 2,000 years ago, and Jesus said them. Those are strong claims even for today, for somebody to say Jesus was God, the Savior. When Rick, my friend and his buddy, heard the old man saying, I am a chocolate bar. They had to make a decision, didn't they? They just couldn't hear that. And somebody say, I'm a chocolate bar, and not do anything with that. Automatically, they were thinking, okay, I'm out of here. They thought, I probably have three choices. One of my choices is this. This guy's nuts. He's cuckoo. He's out of here. He thinks he's a chocolate bar. He's crazy. He's delusional. He thinks he's something that he's not. Here's a couple people in pictures that think they're something that they're not. I'm not a tiger tamer. This guy woke up on me as I was petting him. I got out of there as quick as you could only imagine. My son's a zip guide in Florida working in a gator farm. And he thinks that he is safe petting 12-foot, 14-foot gators every day. He got away with this photo. He's delusional. So am I, if you think I stayed in that tiger cage more than a couple of seconds there. Nuts. A second choice would be that he's trying to trick us. That's what he's doing. He knows he's not a chocolate bar, but he's trying to make us believe that he's a chocolate bar. I don't know why. Maybe he wants us to bite his arm. Maybe he's trying to trick us into thinking he's a chocolate bar. I don't get it. He's tricking us. Maybe number three, what he says is true. He really is. I don't don't know why I believe it. I mean, we know as parents, I don't have anything better going. I don't understand it. He's a chocolate bar. I don't get it. Three choices. He's crazy. He's a deceiver. Or he's trying to trick them. Or really, he is this. He really is this. Based on the understanding of the man and their 2 years of history with yes, 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 no, 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 they made the conclusion that he's crazy. You don't just change your statement like that. You know, there's a band that has traveled the earth and played in every corner of the globe. Big names. How many have heard the band U2 before? Okay, it might be easier for me to say who has never heard of U2 before, all right? Lead singer has been asked this question many times because a lot of his music and a lot of the songs that U2 writes has to do with Scripture and things that are eternal. I was sent this link from Wayne this week, and I loved it. I listened to something in its entirety for 20 minutes in regards to Eugene Peterson, the creator of this incredible Bible that we call The Message, a translation that's easy to read, street language, almost like poetry. I use it a lot up here. And Bono, who starts reading The Message, and over a period of like 6 years, in the course of reading all of it, but specifically the Psalms, things start to break down to him in regards to who God is and what he's all about. I went a little further and found another interview. It's just a couple minutes long, but specifically, who is Jesus? Let's hear what he has to say in regards to his thoughts on the matter. Check this out.
I look to the Scriptures for poetic truth, as well as the sort of historical stuff I'm interested in. And of course, there was a historical Jesus.
No, I'm talking about God.
Oh, right.
And do
well,
you,
I see the person of Christ is my way to understand God.
Do you pray?
Yes.
To whom or what do you pray?
To Christ.
Way? To Christ.
Yeah.
And what do you pray for?
I pray to get to know the will of God, because then the prayers have more chance of coming true. I mean, that's the thing about prayer, isn't it? I mean, we don't do it in a very lofty way in our family. It's just a bunch of us on the bed, usually. We have a very big bed in our house. And all our, we've prayed with all our kids. We read the Scriptures. We pray. It's not even regular. Sometimes if we go to church on a Sunday, we go when the church has ended, and we'll just go in on our own as a family.
For peace and quiet.
For peace and quiet. And we'll pray, usually about people that we know who are struggling with something. Illness or whatever.
So then, what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian, is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher or, because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth, for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah. I have no problem with miracles. Living around them. I am one.
So when you pray then, you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes. I do.
Pretty interesting. Millions upon millions of people have attended those concerts, and they've questioned, what are you singing about? Are you what I think you are? Are you saying what I think you're saying? Even Bono had to do something with the claims of Jesus. Pretty interesting. And the same is with us. When you hear Jesus say something as outrageous as, I am God, I am the Savior. I am the way to heaven. When you hear that, you have to do something with it. You can't just let it sit. I think the options are the same. Was he crazy? Was he delusional? He thought he was these things. Everybody knew he wasn't. Was he a deceiver, a liar, trying to trick us and everyone into believing that? Or was he telling the truth? Was he really God? Was he really the Savior? Was he really the way to heaven? And when you look at history that we know of Jesus and the fact that later he raised himself from the dead and after he had died, when you look at the fact that he performed these miracles and he raised other people from the dead, made blind people see, there's some strong evidence that can help us decide, was he crazy? Was he a deceiver and a liar? Or was he possibly really who he said he was? Clearly, evidence in my family has been the blessing of God in past, looking at the generations in the past, those that have received it and those who have not. What I have up here is a Bible that belonged to my grandmother. I got this at the funeral. I've shown it a couple of times up here before. My grandmother, photographed here, lived to be 99. Her father, Papa Spinks, was a Methodist circuit rider preacher, and he gave the gospel to his daughter, my grandmother, Deborah Brinkley. She gave the gospel to her only daughter, my mom. My mom believed. She didn't understand it all, but she believed. And inside here, inside this specific Bible, like a lot of Bibles did, or like a lot of people did with their Bibles in the past, is they have a family tree in the middle of it, where this person and this person came from this person, all these babies, here's how long they've lived. You can look at legacy in these Bibles. It's really cool. I love seeing the names. Some of my cousins, I haven't even met some of them. But the gospel went out. The information went out. And believe it or not, her three grandsons came to know Jesus. Here's a photograph of my brothers. The one in the middle has been a pastor most of his life in Liverpool, England. And then in Tennessee, Dayton, Tennessee. His name's Dave. The one on the far right there is my brother that passed away at Christmas. Gave his heart to the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade when he was very, very young and walked away with some things in the church that just basically burned him out. Religious spirit. Not so long ago, literally right before we moved here, he came back to Christ, came back to the message, came back in such a way he asked for baptism, gave his heart to Christ, blew my mind. And even though he passed away just a few months ago, I have a hope that I will see him again. And I will see others again. And we all have that hope if you understand that they made a decision about this stuff, about who Jesus said he was. He wasn't just a man. He was fully God and fully man. He was the Son of God. It's the hope that I have. Here's the next photo from my generation. This is my oldest daughter when she was very, very young. This is Maddie. Now I have a chance to take what I have heard and I have a chance to do something else with it other than what was entrusted to me. And I have a chance to twist it. I have a chance to mock it. I have a chance to just dilute it. I have a chance to ignore it. Or I have a chance to hand this over to the next generation, telling them that this is what God's word says. If you seek this, there will be blessing in your life. You will see God. You will spend eternity with him. But the only way is his son. She had a chance to hear that. And at a very young age, she had a chance to receive that. On her own, she began her own journey, so to speak, with that teddy bear, or in this case, her dolly, and choose a path on her own. Later in life, have to make her own decisions. This is a shot of what she looks like now with my wife and my other daughter, Grace. And Madison is just a couple of months out from getting married, June 2nd, right here on the island. She is starting her own generation. And her husband have the opportunity to take what has been handed down to them and do something with it that is life-changing, for good or for bad. With God, she will have everything. Without Him, she'll have nothing. I can't force her to believe. I can't tell her what to say. I can't give her the mantra. I can't pray that she will do this and that will do it. It has to be a personal decision that she makes on her own to take the generations that have followed her, not knowing entirely everything about it, you know, almost like the chocolate bar thing, but to say, I'm just going to believe. I'm going to believe, and I'm going to stay in this message, and I'm going to protect it, and I'm going to build that into my family. Let me tell you something. When as many millions of people witnessed that funeral and fought to get out to the streets, probably breaking the law, standing on a highway, I would say that that message is powerful. I would say that that message is life-changing. I would say that what you're seeing here requires deep thought, seekers. We're talking about eternity. You have to do something about that. You have to do something with Jesus' claims. Who is He to you? Who will He be for you? Do you seek God's blessing in your life and in the generations to follow your life? I pray that you do. I care that you do. There are people here that want to know more about your story. The one-on-one class is a great place to share it. Right here on the front, we hang out when the service is over. Let's pray. Let's chat. Let's go to lunch. Let's break it down. Let's look at your questions. Let's see what Jesus in the red stuff has to say about it. Let's see where He goes with His claims. Let's see how He backs it up physically, not just spiritually. How can He meet your needs? Last week, I shared the stories of the needs that He's met in my life. There are those that are hurting in this room right now, seriously hurting. I know of some devastation in this room, and I understand that. Jesus wants to take that and do something with that. He wants to show you that it fits on the tapestry of your life somewhere, because He is God, and He is the creator of all good things, and you are a good thing. Your life is a good thing. And this thing that's hit you, this thing that hurts right now, He will bring it home to say, all things work together for good, my child. All of them do. Follow me. Seek my blessing. If our worship team can come up. One last thought here is, Jesus said it. Do I believe it? What am I going to do with it? Because I can sit here and say, you know what? I haven't seen the evidence of God in my life at all. And I tell you what, you may not be looking in the right places. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we lift up you, as we lift up who you are, we cannot do that any further without saying thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And Jesus, as we see what you have done for us, it was personal and it was there to free us, not just one group, but everybody. And you sent your Spirit, who is with us now. And Holy Spirit, thank you for the way that you bring encouragement, comfort, conviction, and you push us to find the Savior of the universe. You are pointing us in that direction. You are the one that inside us says, there is more to life. Let me introduce you to the Son of God. And Jesus, you turn around and point us to the Father God. It is such a beautiful relationship. I don't understand it, but I know that I believe it. And when I turn around, I see the evidence of what it does in my life. It's life-changing. It's life-giving, not life-sucking. For the generations that are in this room that have never heard that message, may today be a decision for God, for His Son and what He did. May today be a day that a new generation forms underneath you that says, I care about this message. I've not lived it entirely, but I'm coming back to it. And I'm going to hand this off to those behind me to say, I want your life to be blessed. It's not about finances, man. This is way bigger. This is an eternal blessing, and God is in control, not me, not you. And you begin to teach those that are younger about the one way that leads to life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. And through the simple plan of salvation, from a 3-year-old to a 103-year-old, may their life be changed. May those generations that follow choose that path. God, thank you for the life-changing message. In Jesus' name, amen.